2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read 1 through 11, if you'll follow along as I read. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Key phrase there. Through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. Thank you for the clear revelation of Christ's sufficiency. We worship Him today. Continue to worship Him as our wonderful Savior who has given us spiritual life and the ability to grow spiritually. We pray that you would help us to be diligent and to learn what that diligence means even more today as we pursue spiritual growth. Help us cause this time to not be merely a time of hearing words, but a time of your Spirit working in our hearts. Give us tender hearts towards you, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to, Lord willing, start back up Genesis next week. But what I want to do is walk back through what we've seen so far in this text. And hopefully that'll help those that were here already in the series to review and others to really catch up with where we're going here. So let me just walk us back through. I'm going to read verses. First, I'm going to read some points. I'm going to read the verses and see where we have them. Okay, here's the big point. Christ is sufficient for spiritual life and spiritual growth. That's the point we get from verses 3 and 4. So follow along as I read it again. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life, that's spiritual life, okay, and godliness, that's spiritual growth. All right, so that's the big point. And under that, here's the point. Christ's divine power has granted to us everything we need for spiritual life and spiritual growth, but also His divine power has granted to us everything we need spiritually by means of something. Look at verse 3. Seeing that His divine power has granted everything pertaining to life and godliness through or by means of the true knowledge of Him, Christ, who called us. How did He call us? By His own glory and excellence. So we have everything we need in Christ by means of knowing Him, and He called us to salvation by means of His own glory and excellence. All right, His own glory and moral excellence. All right, so look at verse 4. For by these, that is by His glory and His excellence, He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises. So next point we notice is this. Christ's divine power has granted to us promises by means of His glory and excellence. And what are the nature of His promises? They are what? They are precious and they are magnificent. What do they have to do with? What do those promises have to do with? They have to do with our present spiritual life and our future what? Spiritual life. And it has to do with our present spiritual growth and our future culmination of our spiritual growth when we see Jesus. Okay? Now, what are the purposes of those promises? Again, look at verse 4. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises. Why? For this purpose, so that by them, by what? By those promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature. What in the world does that mean?
Well, I really think what we need to do is understand what it means based on the context. And the context is actually to do with Christian virtues. Okay?
So you have this list of Christian virtues that we are to grow in. And He is sufficient for our spiritual life and our spiritual growth. So what does it mean to be a partaker of the divine nature?
I think the point is to actually become like God, in this sense, godly, in His communicable attributes. And I've mentioned this before. We'll never be all-knowing, we'll never be all-powerful, we'll never be everywhere, but we can be, in a very limited sense, loving. Like who? Like God. We can be merciful, we can be patient. And so that's the point. He gave us these promises that we might become a partaker of His nature, that we might become like Him. And the opposite side of that is very ethical too, escaping the corruption that is in this world. So whatever is being part of His divine nature is something to do with the opposite of being corrupted by this world.
Now, it's so important for us to know the sufficiency of Jesus to change our very character as believers. Because if we're not aware of that, if we don't know that Christ is sufficient not only for our eternal salvation, but for our character transformation. Now, if we don't know that, we will turn to other things in order to be changed spiritually. We will redefine what sin is, and then we'll look for world's answers to those things. We'll look to other philosophies. We'll look for all kinds of things that are supposedly going to help us change, when in reality it's a spiritual thing that only who can change? Only Christ can change our spiritually, our character. And so the point would be, if we don't know His sufficiency, we'll turn to all the wrong places for change. And what we're told here is we've got everything we need in Christ to change us, right? Through the knowledge of Him. All right? So once Peter's shown us that Christ is sufficient, he then exhorts us. And that's what we started last week. Look at verse 5. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and on it goes. All right, so you can see Peter, he lays this a magnificent foundation. Christ is everything you need for life and godliness. Now for this very reason also, apply all what? All diligence. All right? So because Christ is sufficient for us in life and godliness, we must apply all diligence to grow to be more like Him. And we're going to get to the outline in a few minutes. If you're confused, I'm sorry. We'll get there in a minute. This is just a review. What's the nature of our diligence? We saw this last week. Well, first of all, our contribution of diligence to grow spiritually must be on the basis of whose sufficiency? Christ. Look at verse 5. Now, for this very reason also, for the very reason that Christ is totally sufficient, applying all diligence. That word applying means bring alongside of something. So he says, on the basis of the fact that Christ is everything you need for spiritual life and spiritual growth, apply, bring alongside of His sufficiency your what? Your diligence. You see that? Bring alongside of Christ's sufficiency for your spiritual growth your diligence. So our contribution of diligence to grow spiritually must be on the basis of Christ's sufficiency. Secondly, that we saw last week, was our diligence to grow spiritually must be comprehensive. Look at verse 5. Now, for this very reason, applying all diligence, right? You see that? All. Every single area of our life, applying diligence in every area. You see that? It's a comprehensive diligence to grow spiritually. And thirdly, and I think the most crucial element of understanding this list is this point. And I'm going to keep working at it, so I make sure I keep getting it and make sure we all try to keep getting it. And here it is. Our diligence to grow spiritually is focused on furnishing the right context for the Spirit's work. It's focused on furnishing the right context for the Spirit's work. Why do I say that? Look at verse 5. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, what's the next word? Supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, understood is supply knowledge. And in your knowledge, supply, see, and it just keeps going on. So whatever the word supply means is really important to understand this passage, right? Because it's all through it. What does it mean? Well, just to remind you, the word translated supply has the background of a Greek drama in the Greek language. And it refers to the person who was the generous benefactor that provided for the set and the training of the cast. It was a person who, in essence, set the stage for the drama. Okay? That's the background of that word. Or you could say that person was to furnish the context in which others carried out the drama. Okay? The significance of that is that our diligence in pursuing spiritual growth expresses itself like that. Like being that kind of a benefactor. So what do you mean? Well, look at verse 5. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence. Well, how would we apply all diligence? Apply all diligence in your faith, what? Supply. The way you apply all diligence is in your supplying. You see that? Now, what does it mean to supply? It means to provide the context in which someone else does the drama. Okay? That means that our diligence in pursuing spiritual growth expresses itself as being like that. We are to furnish the right context or set the stage for the Spirit of God to carry out the divine drama of sanctification in our lives. Some translations say add, ours says supply. Both of those could be very misleading if we're not careful. Because it sounds like we're supposed to produce what? Virtues. Can we produce virtues in our lives? No. But that's the background. The point is, who produces it? God does, but we are to be diligent to furnish the stage of the drama for Him to do the play. That's the point. So, that's the nature of our diligence. And now that brings us to a list of virtues, and we've really come to the goal of our diligence in pursuing spiritual growth. And the goal is these virtues, which displays for us Christ's likeness. Now, in order for us to really grasp this, I want to use the background of that word and apply it in a way that we often apply it in our walk with the Lord. Okay? Remember, the background is the word for supply, is a benefactor of a play that sets the stage up, furnishes the stage, but somebody else does the drama, right? What would you think? Let me ask you this. Who, when a play is going to happen, all right, why do people buy tickets? What are they buying the tickets to see? The play, right? Are they buying the tickets to see the stage furnished? No. I know there's backstage stage passes and you get tickets for that. Forget that, all right? That doesn't work with the illustration, so just stop thinking about it, all right? Don't mess it up, right? But the point is, people buy tickets to see the play, not the setting up of the stage, right? Okay. In fact, if you met a person who was in charge of furnishing the stage for the play, and you found out that he was actually selling tickets not for the play, but for people to see him set the stage up, what would you think? Wow, that person who's in charge of setting up the stage is really confused about what really matters, right? I mean, they're really stuck on themselves, right? That very kind of dynamic, though, is exactly what often happens in our pursuit of spiritual growth. We can so easily lose sight of the fact that our diligence in pursuing Christian disciplines like reading God's Word and prayer and worship are all backstage stuff. Essential, right? But backstage. It's so important for us to analyze and be careful about the influences that we are letting into our lives and our families. Very important. But backstage. It's so important to have the right priorities, the right kind of habits that are conducive to setting the stage for the Spirit of God to make us like Christ. Very important, right? But backstage. Those disciplines are merely furnishing the stage, setting up the right context in our lives so that the Spirit of God might do His work and carry out the divine drama to make us like Christ. Do you see that? Now, the main event is the Spirit of God changing us and producing Christ's likeness in us, not our diligence of setting up of the stage. And if you remember, in the case of the drama of sanctification, God does not need us to even set the stage up, does He? He doesn't need to do that. Reality is, one day when Jesus returns, we see Jesus, what's going to happen to us in our, what's going to happen to our flesh? Gone. Totally like Christ. Boom. Who's going to do that? With our help? No, it's going to be totally Him. Could He do that right now? He absolutely could. He does not need us. But He has chosen in this time before that moment that we are, He's our Father. He's commanded us to give diligence to setting the stage for Him to do the drama. So though it's not needed, it is essential because He's commanded it. You see that? All of that brings us to the first introductory point that I have on the outline this afternoon. And today we're not really going to get into the virtues. We're still setting the stage to really grasp this, and we're taking time to do it because this is so essential for getting a big view of sanctification. Okay, first of all, these virtues. What virtues? What? Moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. These virtues display true Christianity. That's the first point. These virtues display true Christianity. If someone said to you, how do you describe a Christian, what would you say? Let me give you some ideas, some examples of what you could say. I'm not saying these are right, I'm just saying this is what you could say. You could say this. Now, first of all, of course, we know a true Christian is someone who believes in Christ alone for their salvation, right? I'm saying, how do you know someone has born again? How does someone become born again? I'm saying, what does a born-again person look like? All right? How about this? Would you describe them according to their dress? Now, does the Bible teach that Christians are to be modest? Drawing attention to ourselves certainly is not what we should be doing. It goes beyond merely just a sexual thing, but really not drawing attention to ourselves. Of course we don't want to draw attention to our bodies. We want to draw attention to Christ and all those things and not that. But that can't be how to identify a Christian, because there are many, 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 many religions that talk about the importance of modesty, right? Would you describe a true Christian by the fact that they read their Bible? Well, that's tricky, isn't it? Well, this is my point. Unbelieving professors at Duke University that teach people how to deny God read their Bible a lot. Well, not just Duke. I'm not picking on Duke, but you know they have a divinity school there. So is reading the Bible important? Yes. Okay. How about prayer? Do people of other religions talk about prayer? Is prayer important? Yep. Would you describe a true Christian as someone who goes to church? Well, do people that aren't Christians go to church? Yeah. Okay, so that doesn't essentially describe a Christian. Would you describe a true Christian according to your culture? That's problematic, isn't it? Here's the point. We often describe a Christian in terms of outward, external things. But what we really need to see is that a Christian doesn't just do Christian activities, even if they are essential activities. Some of the ones I mentioned absolutely are. Pretty much I think all of them are, right? Yeah. But But a Christian is increasingly, progressively transformed in their very character to be like who? Christ, Jesus Christ. All right, so what we want you to do is, on the next few points, is survey two other central texts in the New Testament that display this to us. So I need you to do something for me, all right? Turn to Galatians 5. Keep something in James, 2 Peter, all right? Turn to Galatians 5. Once you're there, turn to James 3. And you need to keep all three passages accessible. All right? So you got Galatians 5, and you got 2 Peter 1, and you've got James 3. What I'm going to simply do is to read the virtues that are told of these passages. There are other passages that tell us virtues, but these definitely are some central texts. And in the first one, and as well as in James, there's actually a contrast between the virtues of Christianity, spirit, fruit of the Spirit, wisdom from above, and what is not that, what is of the flesh and what is from below. All right, so let's look at Galatians 5 first. Look at verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are, this is the opposite of Christ-likeness, immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. That's a pretty big catchphrase, catch-all phrase. Of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. How do you know someone is not going to inherit the kingdom of God? They're dominated by that picture. That's how Paul would answer that question. All right? But what does it say next? But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Meaning, the other things, there's a lot of law against it, but there's no law there. It's this is of God. This is all of God. All right, so that's Christ-likeness. That's what a Christian should look like. If someone asks you, what does a Christian look like, that's what you should say. Love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, kindness, meekness, all that. That's what you should say. All right? How do you become a Christian? By trusting in Christ alone. What does a Christian look like? Like that. Okay? All right, now look over at James 3. Now keep a finger in James and Galatians 5 because we're going to come back to it. James 3. Question is, what does a Christian look like? James 3. Look at verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. Verse 16. For where jealousy and strife, selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. Here's a parallel to the fruit of the Spirit. But the wisdom from above is first, say it with me, pure, then what? Peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And then verse 18 says this, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So in Galatians 5, you've got love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. James 3, you've got purity, pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And in our text, 2 Peter, you have faith, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. These are the virtues of Christianity. These are Christ-likeness. Those display Christ in someone. So keep those things marked. We're going to come back to it. So we've seen that these virtues display true Christianity. And here's the next point. Which is produced in us by who? By the Spirit. It's produced in us by the Spirit. What I want to do is show us how each of these three central texts show that to us. All right? Turn back to Galatians 5. So these virtues are true Christianity, which is produced in us by the Spirit. Look at verse 16 of verse 5 of chapter 5 in Galatians. It says this, but I say, walk by the Spirit. Right? If someone walks by the Spirit, will their life be dominated by the works of the flesh? No, they won't. right? What will their life be increasingly reflecting? The fruit of the Spirit, right? All right, so look at that. Look at verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you won't carry out these things. Rather, what? What will happen? The Spirit will produce His fruit in you. Now, look what it says, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, what does that mean? What does fruit of the Spirit mean? The fruit that who produces? The Spirit produces it. He's the one that changes us. All right? All right, so this is produced by the Spirit. Turn to James 3. We're just seeing how all three of these texts really teach this in various ways. That's the beauty of Scripture. It teaches us some of the very same things in many different angles, many different ways, because we're really, really slow. And we really, really need to be captivated by the truth in wonderful ways. All right, look at James 3. There is wisdom from below, which is earthly, natural, demonic, but there's wisdom from what? There's also wisdom from above. Literally, from where? Heaven. This wisdom is from heaven in more ways than you can imagine. Because who produces it? The Spirit produces it. It's literally from heaven. It's not earthly originating. We can't produce it in our lives. He must produce it. All right, now turn to 2 Peter and keep your fingers off, keep something marked there. Go back to 2 Peter again. 2 Peter says that we have everything we need in Jesus for spiritual life and spiritual growth, which obviously means that He's the one that produces Christ-likeness in us and does through the ministry of the Spirit. All right, so here's what we've seen so far. These virtues display true what? True Christianity, which is produced in us by who? By the Spirit. Now, here's the next key point. As we diligently pursue it by setting the stage for the Spirit's work. As we diligently produce it by setting the stage for the Spirit's work. I want to saturate us in this. This passage is not telling us that Jesus is sufficient for our spiritual life and spiritual growth. And then it gets to verse 5 and it says, so since He's sufficient, you go out and you produce joy in your life and peace and patience. You need to pull yourselves up by your own bootstraps and do it because you know Jesus is sufficient. That's not what it's saying. All right, what is it saying? Well, look at it. It says, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply. And again, remember what that means. Supply means furnish, set the stage for, get it ready for who to do the work? For Christ, for the Spirit to do the work. So how does that show up in Galatians 5? How does that show up in James 3? The reason why I'm doing this is because after we got done with our study last week, as I was thinking about it, I realized when we went through Galatians, we came to these very conclusions in ways that 2 Peter explicitly says. And that Galatians led us to. And it just saw the amazing fabric of God's Word about this teaching. So I want us to see that. All right, go back to Galatians 5. So here's the point. These virtues display true Christianity, which is produced in us by the Spirit as we diligently pursue it by setting the stage or furnishing our lives for the Spirit's work. How does Galatians 5 tell us that? Well, look at verse 16. It doesn't just say by the Spirit. What does it say? Walk by the Spirit, right? Does that involve some effort on our part? That involves diligence, right? Involves being empowered, involves being controlled by the Spirit, and it involves us by walking certain ways that the agent, the Spirit, would be the agent in our lives. Okay, verse 18 says, led by the Spirit. And here's an illustration that I gave as we worked through Galatians 5, and I think you'll see how it works so well with what we've seen in 2 Peter 1. All of us have probably been on a hiking trail, right? And you've come to a fork in the road or in the trail, and you either go right or left, and it's clear from the map that you go to two different destinations if you do so. So if you want to go to a certain destination, you have to get on that path, right? So you decide to go to the right, and at the start of the path, there's a trail guide there, and you find out that the path is tricky. And they have found that the only way a hiker makes it through it is if they're led by a trail guide. And so you have a choice. You can either try to walk that path on your own, or you are going to walk the trail being led by the guide. Now, here's the point. God has ordained that He sovereignly produces Christ-likeness, or spirit of, fruit of the Spirit, in us as we walk certain paths of blessings. And the only way that we can walk those paths of blessings rightly is if the Spirit of God is our agent and our guide. Without Him, we are not able to walk those paths of blessings, and we will not get to the destination, which is greater flourishing of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Now, this illustration emphasizes three things. Number one, you have to be on certain paths of blessing in order for the fruit of the Spirit to be produced in your life, right? What are those paths? God's Word, prayer, gathered fellowship and worship, serving Christ. These are paths of His blessing. Secondly, it's impossible to truly walk those paths of blessing without being led by who? There are people that try to walk those blessings, and brothers and sisters, you and I have tried to walk those paths of blessings, not guided by the Spirit. It's impossible to walk those paths of blessings without being led by the Spirit. And so only God can cause the fruit of the Spirit to be produced in your life. But third, you must daily choose to start down the path of blessings, so you must walk, but you can only truly walk by who? By the Spirit. You see, it's all of Him, but there's effort there, isn't there? Now, do you see how that fits with 2 Peter chapter 1? In setting the stage for the Spirit of God to do the work in our lives? Listen to what James 3 says. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. There's an effort there on the side of us. Now, I do want to point something out. This is wonderful to think about, and it's convicting. Do we ever get to the point in our lives where we're being very lazy about being diligent in this area of setting the stage in our lives for the Spirit of God to change us? Yes. All right? And does that short circuit what God would do in our lives? Yes, it does. But I do want to point out that if we are being foolishly lazy, He will bring conviction in our lives, and He will work in our lives and bring us to actually being diligent. We'll come back to that. So even if we're short-circuiting what God intends us to do in our lives through our laziness, even when we are not furnishing our lives as we should for the divine drama of the Spirit to change us, God still works in our lives because we're His children. And He brings us to the point where we start to become diligent again because we're His children. So this is so much the case that if we're not being diligent in the way that God has told us to be, He will fatherly do what? He'll discipline us. Why does He do it? Because He doesn't like us? No, because He loves us. And the end result will be we will start being diligent about furnishing our lives so that the Spirit can do the work. All right? That is so much the case that if you or I have been lazy and there is really no Spirit-produced conviction in our lives, in our hearts, and no discipline from the Father, then we can be sure that we're not children of God. Now make sure you got what I said. I did not say a person who has not been diligent to pursue Christ-likeness is not saved. There are many believers that are not diligent. We've all been there. Maybe we're there right now. But I did say if you're not diligent and there's no conviction, then, and there's no discipline, then apparently we're not what? Children. Because that's what God does in our lives if we're children. So we've seen these virtues display true Christianity. They're produced in us by who? By the Spirit, as we diligently pursue it by setting the stage for the Spirit's work. Next, and these will be really quick points when we're done, these Christ-like virtues are representative. They are representative. We know that because of the three passages we read, every single one of them have a different one they mention. They have some overlap, but they're different. In other words, they're not exhaustive lists. There's ones in the Bible like hope that's not even listed in those three. They're not an exhaustive list, but they are representative of what true Christ-likeness was like. Next, these Christ-like virtues are a unified whole. A unified whole. Sometimes it's said that 2 Peter 1, 5-7 is kind of like a stair-step process. In your faith, step one, supply moral excellence. That's step two. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. That is not helpful. And let me explain why I don't think that's true. How can it be that you would have faith but not knowledge? Okay? Or how could it be that these things, the point is not a logical progression. It's a literary function to say a listing of things. And I actually want to show it to you. Look at verse 5. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge. What's going on with the word in there? The word in means this. Let me give you a quote. Peter lists seven qualities or traits of character in this moral development, and he introduces each new trait as being, quote, in connection with the preceding. That's the point. In connection with. Each is inherent in its predecessor, which in turn is supplemented and perfected by the new quality, giving it more abundant fruitage. Every addition to character affects the color of the entire character. Okay, what? Here's the point. In your faith, supply moral excellence, and in connection with that, this, and in connection with this. In other words, if you grow in your self-control, what else are you going to grow in? Love? Patience? Right? Moral excellence? It's a unified whole. From Galatians 5, here's the illustration. It's often been compared to one cluster of grapes. It's not the fruits of the Spirit, it's the fruit of the Spirit. Right? So, yeah, we're all at various stages of this growth and either advances or plateaus or regressions. But when the Spirit of God is at work producing this fruit, He produces them in symphony. Okay? And that's why it's so confusing when someone says you need to be loving, and what they really mean is you need to not care about sin. Is that the fruit of the Spirit? Is that love? Is it love to say, I'm going to be loving and I'm actually going to tell someone that it's okay that they're sinning? Is that love? It's not a fruit of the Spirit, is it? But they're saying it's love. Why? Because it's not in symphony with everything else. If it's in symphony with everything else, it's a unified fruit of the Spirit, and it's held in exactly how it should be. It's a true Christ-likeness. That's why we look at Christ and we're just amazed that He can be so angry at sin and so loving of sinners. Right? That's because it's true Christ-likeness. It's in symphony. It's in perfect proportions. So could you have moral... Let me ask you, can you have moral excellence without self-control? Can you have self-control without love? Can you be loving without having self-control? Of course not. The Spirit makes us more like Christ, and as He does so in a holistic way. That's the point. By the way, that's why when you give in to sin in one area of your life, how much of your life is it affecting? All of it. If you have a lack of self-control in one area, what area of your life do you have a lack of self-control in? All of it. If you are impatient in one area, all those different things. It's really a reflection of who you are in your character, who I am. And as you grow in one area in your life, what part of your life does it affect? And you know that by experience. So we've seen that these virtues display true Christianity, which is produced in us by the Spirit. And as we diligently pursue it by setting the stage for the Spirit's work, these Christ-like virtues are representative and they are a unified whole. And finally, they are attitudinal fruit that are foundational for external action fruit. Sounds funny, I know. They are attitudinal fruit that are foundational for external action fruit. Are there fruit, would there be fruit in the Christian's life that you would say that's external in some way? What I mean is this. Is it good for you to be someone that is really giving yourself to knowing the Bible? Is that good? All right, that's, I would say, as long as you are being changed in your character, that attitudinal fruit, that external fruit of reading your Bible is really a good thing. It's good, but my point is this. The attitudinal fruit is foundational for the other. Why do I say that? Have you ever met someone that reads their Bible that's the most unchristlike, caustic person you've ever met? Okay. Have you ever stopped to listen to yourself in the middle of an argument that's full of the flesh and it was 5 minutes after you read the Bible this morning? Okay. You can read your Bible, an external fruit, but not being changed, right? Attitudinal fruit is foundational for external action fruit. What if someone is doing a specific external ministry for the Lord? What would be what we call true action fruit, but doing it without kindness? Christians easily start living according to the flesh, but keep up the external forms, and so they feel like they're what? Things are okay. Why? Why are things going okay? Why am I okay spiritually? Because I'm still reading my Bible. I'm still going to church. I'm still I got my list. But internally and in your spirit and in the way you deal with people relationally, it's all out the window, right? Those external forms are important, but only in as much as they are flowing out of a heart that is being transformed. Now, if you'll recognize, there's a little bit of a circular thing going on here. Do I think it's important for you to hear God's word even if you are in a rut? Do I think it's important to read the Bible even if you are struggling? Yeah, how does God change you? He works through that. So I'm not, God is the one that acts in and through all of this. But the point is, understand, don't take shelter in the fact that you're doing external things. Take shelter in Christ alone. Furnish your life with the disciplines of the Christian life that God has said He will bless. And wait upon the Spirit to make you like Christ. That's the point. In closing, and we'll be done here, 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we'll be done. Turn there if you will. This is just another way to say this kind of thing. 2 Corinthians 3:18. All right? This is a really important verse about sanctification. Says this, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. How do we behold the glory of the Lord? God's word, right? Are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Now, who does the transformation, it says? The Spirit, right? How does the transformation happen? Our beholding whose glory? How do we behold His glory? Reading His Word, right? So, 2 Peter chapter 1. Diligently pursue Christ's likeness by setting the context in your life for who to do the work. The Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Diligently pursue beholding whose glory in God's Word. And who will change you? The Spirit will change you. See, it's very much the same way of understanding what God does. So may the Lord help us in this. And as we come together again in future weeks in the 9 o'clock service on this, we will start looking individually at these particular virtues and seeing how the Lord will grow us and us dependently seeking growth in these areas. So let's ask the Lord to help us do this even this week. Father, we thank You for just the amazing unity of Your revelation, the ways You come at it in many different ways to help us. We pray that this week each one of us would really be diligent to set the stage for the drama of the Spirit to change us. Lord, we know that You could do it without all of us. We know that even when we don't do it, You work to make us want to do it. It's all of You, but we pray that we would willingly, diligently pursue growth by setting the stage through Your word, through prayer, being with Your people, all these things for You to change us, to make us more like Yourself. Well, thank You for what You do, and thank You for this day of worship together. Pray that You bless Brother Tom, strengthen him this week, heal his body according to Your will. And I pray that You would strengthen him spiritually as well as Nora. Pray for Joan as she has hand surgery tomorrow, that You would strengthen her body as well and bless her, and others that are struggling with various things, that You would just help us to all follow You and find our joy in You. Thank You for this time together today. In Christ's name.